Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it is a delightful story, isn't it? A boy. Yes, he's away from his mum and dad. No doubt very sad for him, but he's there with a very caring old priest, Eli. Spends his day helping in that tent, that enormous tent in Shiloh, sleeping there in the night. Very exciting, perhaps, for him. I don't know. I remember I could feel the atmosphere that child would have experienced as a Sunday school teacher, taught it to us, described the scene, the flickering flame in the darkness, the silence. Out there in Shiloh, and then a voice, Samuel. And he goes to Eli, and he goes three times to Eli. Very mysterious until the old priest tells him what to do. And God speaks to Samuel that night. There is a well-known painting of that, of Samuel there in the darkness, looking out, and there's a glow of light behind him, and he's listening to the voice. Very atmospherical. It's very handy a story to tell children, actually, because you can really get under their skin with it, can't you? You naughty children, be like Samuel. If you get there early, put the chairs out for the teacher, because that's what Samuel would have done. And at the end of the service, help put the hymn books away, because that's what Samuel would have done. And stop annoying these old people, because Samuel would never have done that. Well, it's a very delightful story. It's a practical story. I was actually brought up in a place called the Tabernacle. So these things were not lost on me. Well, they were lost on me, actually. But this is a new year. It's a new day. And it's in God's purposes. This is a lovely story, but it's a real happening. Quite a few hymns were written, actually, on this subject. There's the old Victorian hymn, Hushed Was the Evening Hymn. The temple courts were dark. The lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark. When suddenly a voice divine, rang through the silence, so small this, right? Rang through the silence of the shrine. There are other ones as well, like Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Here, and even the one we've just sung, which is among my favourite ones, that modern one by the Gettys. And it's a familiar story, it's a lovely story. But like all scripture, we must handle it with great care. We mustn't take it as an isolated story with moral lessons, particularly for naughty children. It has a background, it has a context, it's part of an ongoing story, it's all part of the progression of God's purposes, it's come from somewhere, it's going somewhere. The main character really isn't Samuel or Eli. All scripture is about God, and the God who speaks. And it's for us, the church, for this church. So first of all, let's think about the darkness. Let's think about the situation into which Samuel came. The darkness. Verses 1 to 3 there of chapter 3 briefly, almost poetically, tells you the story so far. How we get to chapter 3. It's a sketch of the moral spiritual breakdown in Israel. Verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. We're at this point in Israel where the outward form of religion was still around. No doubt there were a handful of true believers among those who came to Shiloh, to the tabernacle there, and Eli, the high priest, was there. And all the things involved in their worship, particularly the sacrifices, were conducted there. But we might say that by and large, God had withdrawn. We could say the Lord was not speaking to them anymore. He'd stopped speaking to these people. He was not pleased with them. These are the days of the judges. You can read the judges two books backwards from Samuel. It's a bad time in the history of God's people. And the book of Judges contains some horrible, sickening narratives. With the broad observation in the last line of Judges, everyone did as he saw fit. It's my life and I'll do what I like. I am the authority. My mind is God. We know something of that today, don't we? Yes, there are those who appreciate the traditions, the heritage of Christianity, as they might call it today. They're still around. There's a resonance with the music, perhaps, sometimes, or certain forms of worship, and there's a variety of worship, isn't there? And some people just like that kind of thing, and perhaps they like Christmas, they're drawn by Christmas, maybe even Easter, sometimes Whits, and there may be a particular charm for them in those things. But to seriously live by the principles of the Word of God, to obey the Lord in their daily life, well, that's another question, isn't it? And of course, in Israel, this had reached a very dangerous level. In chapter 2 and verse 22, we meet Eli's sons, the wretched duo. Two priests at the center of the nation's spiritual life. There was gross immorality. Gross immorality in your face there. People knew about it. And then in verse 29, and verse 12, verse 29 as well, the rigging of the sacrifices for their own advantage, to feed themselves. At the very heart of worship there, there was lust and there was greed. Tolerated. Accepted. What can you do about it? That's the way it is. No godliness, no holiness. The Lord had withdrawn from them. The word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Visions is not necessarily about dreams or ecstatic experiences or even people who were creative planners and people of vision. It means no one was capable of preaching the word of God anymore because the Spirit had distanced himself. And this was the judgment on Israel. And that, of course, is the classic sign of God's displeasure when he is silent. God's displeasure doesn't necessarily come in hardships. It comes, or material hardship. It comes when God withdraws himself. Amos the prophet, chapter 8, verse 11, says this: "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through this land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Churches of the United Kingdom may be full of prosperous people who see that the Lord is blessing them. Well-fed, financially secure. But what is the state of the churches in preaching, in teaching the word of God, in prayer together? The Christian ministry dries up. People refusing to hear, not being responsive. They want the novelty. They're looking for the magic bullet. You know, we get into verse 2 of chapter 3, and we read about Eli's failing eyesight, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could hardly see. Yes, he is an old man. Yes, he is approaching 90. But isn't this really a parallel here? A parallel between the high priest's waning sight and Israel's spiritual blindness. Isn't that what the writer is conveying here? In verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Is it just my overactive imagination here? Yes, we are being given a time check. It was night time when the Lord called Samuel. But aren't we also being told it's getting dark? We're not quite there yet. It's not a total blackout quite yet. We're on the edge of the abyss. God is far away, but he hasn't given up entirely. There is a flicker of light still. It's interesting to see the actual symptoms of breakdown being played out in Shiloh. The very heart of the worshipping community, there's Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And yes, Eli had indeed had a word with them about their disgraceful behavior. Chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. "So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about the wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report I hear spreading among the Lord's people. He spoke to them, yet he did nothing. Rather like the story of the head teacher of the school who's wandering around the school during lesson time, and he finds some boys by the bicycle sheds, if there's still such a thing, by the bicycle sheds, and they're having a cigarette and they should be in their math class, and he says to them, "You naughty boys, serve you right if you get caught." Eli is a good man, actually. He's a good man. There are good things about this man. Just look at the way he deals with Samuel. Eli knows that God speaks. He's a man who knows the living God speaks. He realizes that God is speaking to this boy, verse 9. "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Eli is the high priest, but he's humble enough to accept that the Lord has bypassed him and is now communicating through this child. Eli doesn't come across here as jealous or envious or angry about that. And next morning, when Samuel might well have felt afraid and somewhat embarrassed that he might bump into Eli, Eli seeks him out. And Eli is very serious about hearing the word the Lord had said, even though he knows it's not going to be to his liking. And he uses a Hebrew oath here, verse 17, "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely. If you hide from me anything he told you, I must hear what God says. I must know the truth. Even if it's a heavy rebuke on me, I must know it." And Samuel, prophets have to say it all. They have to say what they know, what they've heard. "You must tell me." He's not discouraging Samuel at all here. He's not standing in his way in any way. He's the prophet. Eli's a good man. But Eli is a good man who is a weak man. He's a weak man in refusing to discipline his own sons. At the heart of family life, he's not serious about the word of God at that point in the home. The principles of Scripture do not apply there. He's fearful of confronting Hophni and Phinehas. We might say probably in the early days of his fatherhood, he spoilt his children. Maybe it's something like that. We get very sentimental about children these days. We need to be careful. His love for them did not include direction and discipline. They're not made to face the consequences of bad behavior, and they end up monsters. A good man, but a weak man. "Oh, that Mr. Eli, he comes to our church, you know, he's such a nice guy." Strong, silent type, you know. Always at church, ready to help, reliable. If only we had more church members like Mr. Eli. What's he like at home? Does he read the Bible and pray with his children? Does he confront bad behavior? Or does he turn the other way? Oh, he hardly noticed. Does he encourage good behavior? Does he love them enough to take them to the Word of God? Does he act in the authority that he's been given by God as the father of the house? I heard a Scottish preacher, which narrows it down a little bit, but don't get too panicky. I heard a Scottish preacher some years ago say, "If you don't make sure that your children complete their meals, Brussels sprouts and all, they may never complete their marriages." Family life was in ribbons in Israel. God is distancing himself because of this apathy. Think about Samuel's father. You remember him in chapter 1, Elkanah. He's a good man as well. He cared about his wife Hannah. But he also had another wife. That was probably very common in Israel. Family life, as I said, was in ribbons all over the place there. It caused a lot of distress. But Elkanah and his two wives go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle. And chapter 1, verse 3, every year they're there to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Something's gone wrong, hasn't it? Good men, but weak men. Men who will not stand on principle. difficult days today, isn't it? And we have to accept it is becoming difficult days. It's political correctness. And young families today, they are fearful of the culture they live in, fearful of the social trends, aren't they, when it comes to family life, the status of children. Does the Minister of Education then really own your children? Is he in charge of your children? Or if it's she, I'm not sure what it is, let's say it's he. Do your children have equal rights to their mother and their father? Who is responsible for children, for the family? You see, this is about taking the word of God seriously, bowing before a sovereign Lord. It's about discipleship at the very heart of family life. I don't think the devil has to fight many battles in a church gathering together. I think most of the fighting's done at home. And that's where the wrecks come. Dark days. Moving on, we learn here about a new era. It's interesting the way the book of Samuel is written. It's dark, it's very dark. There's no question there, but there are flashes of light all the way through it. It's sort of dark and light interleaved. There are these vile men, these sons of Eli, sons of Satan, presiding over the worship, but there are true believers like Hannah coming to worship. The situation is so bad, it's dark, it's so bad at Shiloh that Eli assumes Hannah, when she is emotional in prayer, is drunk, which probably means drunkenness was not unknown there. But Eli sends her away saying, chapter 1, verse 17, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. The priesthood is a mockery. And God sends a nameless prophet to confront Eli. Chapter 2, verse 27, God warns Eli about his son's behavior. And although Eli's sight is failing, and though the lamp of God is going out, there is now one boy serving sincerely, no doubt conscious of the evil that's going on around him, but in the dark there are always glimpses of light. And the writer is telling us, yes, things are desperate. It's dark. But God is not going to give up on his covenant people. And from chapter 1, God is preparing the way for this man, Samuel. Through all the darkness, the light sparks. And amid the hopelessness that could decline into total darkness, already the Lord has placed that person who will begin again with him. Shouldn't we be praying for children? I'm sure you do, for young people, that God will choose them and use them to minister in his church. Not just my child passes all his exams and is healthy and all the rest of it, which of course we want, but that they will give themselves to the work of the Lord. Shouldn't we be seeking out and training men who will courageously preach the word of God? In the case of Samuel, God will bring to light a man who will teach and preach in a way that people had never heard before in those days. It's a significant moment. It's a new era. God is producing something else now. And what a part actually Hannah plays in this. This praying mother. This married woman who had no children. Who is to some degree bitter about that. But an insignificant no one. Who's despised by others. And she prays and the Lord answers her prayer perfectly. Right in line with his massive purposes. And Samuel is born and she dedicates him to God. It's dark and it's light. And there's Eli again. He's been told by this nameless prophet that he's a washout. That he scorned God by the sacrifices he's made in this hypocritical way. And it's all over for him, for his family, for the family line. Yet Eli recognizes that the Lord is speaking to this boy Samuel. And Samuel is ready to hear the call of the Lord. Verse 10. The Lord came and stood there as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. It's a new era. It's a crucial moment, this, for Israel. You know, the last time God spoke or called was like that was way back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Moses is transfixed by the burning bush, and God called from within the bush, Moses, Moses. That was the beginning of a new era then, a new moment in the history of God's people, a new day. And so is this. It's a new era. Samuel is the last of the judges, but he's the first of the judge who is a prophet for all of Israel. He is the prophet, he is the priest, and he is the authority in the nation under God. Samuel, of course, is overawed by the presence of the Lord and this call. The Lord came and stood there. This was not a career move. Samuel, you've done very well in the tabernacle. We like the way you work continually for the Lord. Well, here's a well-earned promotion. He's called by God. It says there in verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's not his conversion. It's his call. Just notice how many times the word call or called is there between verses 4 to 10. I make it 9. It's not the call of the prophet today. The prophets today are in the Bible, they're not walking around. But surely, those recognized by the church with preaching and pastoral gifts must have a strong sense of personal conviction. Not having a go. Well, I'll try it out for a few years. We'll go back to the civil service again. Must have a sense of connecting with the Word of God. Of having sympathy with God's people. Of desiring that the non-believer be challenged by the gospel. Eyes on the glory of God above all else. What we have here, though, is the remarkable patience of God in this darkness, don't we? God doesn't barge in. He's gentle. He's laying his plans. Amid the sin and the breakdown and the darkness, he comes out of great mercy. And he comes to this young boy. John Calvin said, concerning God, you have true, perfect gentleness and no bitterness. Verse 11, then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. In answer to the prayer of a distressed woman from an obscure place that we read of in chapter 1, God moves in on this boy, a young boy. Most guess that he was about 12 years old, and the man who will be led to David and Israel's glory days. Nobody here is so obscure that God does not hear them. None of us has the least excuse when it comes to prayer. God is waiting. God is listening. None of us may ever legitimately say, it's getting too dark. This is the end of the church. It's just going to go downhill from this and we will never see anything else. It's hopeless. It is never, ever hopeless. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have the beginning of a new era. A great work of God. Well, it's a new year, folks. A year of prayer, a year of gospel action, and who knows what the Lord will do. But now we learn about a solemn message. The first message this young prophet is given is devastating. This is no practice run here. This is very difficult. This is solemn. And what we should notice is that this message is a confirmation of one that's already been given. It's a repeat of chapter 2, verse 27 and 36 to 36. The calling of the prophet was not necessarily a prediction of the future. That was not necessarily his ministry. The job of the prophet was to announce the time has come. It was to speak to the people of his own time, to the people of his own day. So in chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, the message is, the time has come, judgment is at the door, And the people will be shocked and they'll be shaken by this. Eli and family, the priest, the high priest, are under God's hammer of judgment. His sons made themselves contemptible and he, Eli, failed to restrain them. There will be no atonement for their sins. What a message for Samuel to bear. I'm sure, although he was conscious of all the evil around him, that he had some affection for Eli. It's a hard duty to perform for this new prophet. There's a costliness in being a prophet. And you can imagine the turmoil for Samuel. How can I tell him this? Verse 15, Samuel lay down until the morning. And I guess that's all he did, lay down. Did he sleep? Then he gets up and he goes about his duties as usual. Verse 15, at the end, he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Maybe he kept his distance for a while. Maybe he didn't turn up for breakfast. But verse 16, Eli called to him and said, Samuel, my son, and Eli presses him. Verse 17, what is it he said to you? It is a momentous message. It's solemn. It's a message of judgment. But Samuel has to tell it like it is. He has no choice. He's the conveyor of God's word. He might have wanted to make it less final. He may have struggled for a way of not causing old Eli so much pain. How can I dilute it just a bit? He may have been fearful that Eli would explode on him. Who do you think you are? I've been looking after you all these years. I've taught you everything you know. I've been like a father to you. And now this. Naturally, Samuel is nervous. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young minister in Ephesus, young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared, in and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Whether they praise you or damn you, whether they like you or loathe you, whether you attract a crowd or the crowd goes off to somebody else, be a herald of God's word, announce it. Paul says to the Corinthians, doesn't he, whether with the smell of death or the fragrance of life, we speak like men sent by God. Of course, the message, as I've already said, is not entirely original. It's a declaration. The time has come, Eli. This is it. I've got to tell you. And it's very wrong of us, isn't it, sometimes to get a kick out of giving people the gospel because it's rather like a right hook. You know, we've won the argument. Yeah, gotcha. Samuel had to tell it. If he didn't tell it, he would be dishonoring God. That was the issue. And there's that wonderful text of chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. It's a matter of honor. How often, to my shame, has my silence, maybe yours, but certainly mine, has been dishonoring to God. And the Lord says, and those who despise me, I will disdain. Eli's response is the response really of a good man who knows he's been bad. Faithless, weakness in weakness. Verse 18, he's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The toleration of evil brings judgment. It begins with loss of communion with the Lord. Your Christianity becomes a second-hand Christianity, and there's no comfortable relationship with God. You lack assurance, and therefore you lack joy. And in the declaration of judgment, we know we have no defense. You might wonder, did God cast Eli off completely? Well, maybe not. But with his walk with God, it ended in coldness and disgrace and dishonor. It's 2016, the first Sunday of the year. Where will we be on the last Sunday of the year? Samuel recognized, he's recognized then as a prophet. The Lord is now going to speak his infallible word through Samuel. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, recognized that Samuel was attested as the prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Pray for your pastors, all those recognized by the church as preachers. Pray the Lord will bring others to your notice, not just for this church here, but for church planting and missionary work. Pray for one another, that we too may speak boldly, that we will honour the Lord and know that he honours us in that. Uncomfortable message, that's what we got. We know we've got an uncomfortable message. We know at some point we've got to talk about sin. We have. We've got to talk about judgment. It's got to come, and that's our difficulty, isn't it? If it was all chocolates and ice cream, we'd be fine, but there is that moment. It's an uncomfortable message. Samuel was a significant man in the history of God's people. Like Moses, he stands on the boundaries, on the frontier of a new era. He's introducing it. God is using him. His calling was like Moses' calling. Samuel was recognized as God's man by all Israel. Moses has said, God will raise up a prophet like me. And it is partially fulfilled in Samuel, but of course totally fulfilled in the one who is the prophet and the priest and the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us, in these coming days, do you ask the Lord to speak to you? When somebody preaches, the Bible studies, you read your word, Lord, will you speak to me? Perhaps you're not a Christian. I don't know. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Ask the Lord to make himself clear to you, because the prayer, Lord, speak to me, will be answered. He loves seekers, people who are looking for him. And for all of us, do we practice what we hear? You may be a bit like me, an analyzer of sermons. Well, was it balanced right? Were the points quite right? Were they in the right order? I'm not sure. You may be a taster of sermons. Be careful. Do you act? Do you pray? Do you speak? And beware. Beware of this. We see in this chapter, and these introductory chapters of Samuel, God bypasses a generation. He bypasses Eli's family. Those apathetic Christians. God can bypass a whole generation and start with the next one. And this kingdom is for those who take it by force, as Jesus said, determination. And God spoke three times to Samuel, and on the fourth time he recognized the call. How many times will God speak to you in this coming year? And how many times will you recognize he is speaking to me? This is his word to me. And I must act, and I must live for his glory in that.